Thank you, ladies. That was very, very beautiful. As we get started in the sermon topic this afternoon, I'd like for you to bear with me and help me out with something here as we get started. I want you to look around where you're sitting, and I want you to write down a couple names. Or if you don't have note paper out, just think of a couple names of those individuals sitting around you. Now, it can't be a relative or the person sitting next to you, because generally you really like that person sitting next to you. So think of somebody outside of the couple people around you and see if there's somebody that kind of perks your interest, and jot that name down or those couple names down. Now, I'd like to ask a follow-up question. How well do you know those names that you wrote down or those names that you thought of? Could you list perhaps three or four things about those individuals? Now, we're not talking about general things like what their name is. We're talking about some specific things. Maybe something that isn't readily known to other members of the congregation. Perhaps something that happened in their childhood. Maybe some fond childhood memory that individual has. Maybe something about their parents. Maybe some struggle they're going through right now, either in their personal life or at work. Perhaps some dramatic event that maybe shaped them and brought them to be who they are today. So either some positive event or some negative event. Perhaps it's the religion they grew up with and kind of what has formed their foundation and brought them to the truth. Maybe it's a recent achievement or just generally kind of what makes that person tick. Could you list out three or four things about those names that you wrote down? Now, again, we're not talking about married, two kids, works at this factory, likes to play cards, loves the new Star Trek movie. We're not talking about surfacey things like that. Would you be able to list some specific things about the names you wrote down? Well, let me ask a couple of questions then about perhaps some of you. How well do you know these people? Here are some teasers. How well do you know these people? Recently got a pay raise at work. Recently got a new job. Sometimes is lonely. Recently lost their job. Recently made a major life decision. Recently got pulled over by the police. Recently was healed of a sickness. Recently feared for someone's life. Doesn't get to see a parent as often as they would like. Rides a motorcycle. Perhaps afraid a marriage would ruin a friendship. Recently went to a concert or to a play. Now, you have to promise me that after church, you're not going to go around and ask people, hey, are you the person that... That's not the purpose of the exercise. 60% of the laws, it's interesting, in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, 60% of the laws there are family-related laws. I think that's pretty interesting. 60% of the laws found in the first five books of the Bible are family-related. God is a family. God's building a family. Some of his family is here. Before church, we just had another member added to that family. God is building a family. He wants us to talk to each other, to relate to each other, to treat each other like family, whether they are blood-wise or not. God wants us to treat each other like family. So how well do you know the members of God's family? Go with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to read verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Seems kind of a simple statement, doesn't it? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's break this verse down and see what exactly this verse is trying to tell us. It starts off, let us consider. Let us consider. This has to be something that we want to do. We can't be forced to think about something. It has to be something that we want to think about. We have to consider other people. And that has to be something that we desire to do. We have to desire to want to get to know our family, our God, our spiritual family, our God family. Let us consider implies that you're not forced. We can't come up and put, you know, push your arm behind your back and say, how well do you know that person? Not very well. It's not something we can force. It's a conscious decision to do something, to think about something, to ponder. This is what this phrase, let us consider, means. Thayer's dictionary has this phrase as a definition. It says, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. To fix one's eyes or mind upon. So this first phrase here, let us consider. Again, it's this idea that it's something we want to do. It's a desire that we want to have. It's a conscious decision. Let us consider. The next phrase here is one another. One another. This is mutual. This isn't let me consider you or let you consider me. No, we're to consider one another. This is a two-way street. This is mutual. We need to get out of the mindset of being friendly to my friends. Christ wasn't like that. Show me an example in the Bible where he was friendly only to his friends. We need to get out of the mindset of being friendly to our friends and only our friends. There's the idea of the empirical self, which is those that we're close to, those family or close friends, and this is kind of my circle, and this is who I talk to, and you know, I don't dare venture out of this little bubble, because I'm comfortable in this bubble, and I'm comfortable talking to these people in this bubble, and we need to get out of that empirical self kind of mode. Let us consider one another. The next phrase, to provoke unto. To provoke unto. Provoke means to sharpen alongside, is what it means. To sharpen alongside. This is not be you warm and filled. It's not the passing, oh, hope you're doing great, we'll see you next time. To provoke unto. This Greek word that's translated in our English, to provoke unto, this single Greek word, which is translated provoke, is actually only used one other time. There are only two times in the entire New Testament that that word provoke is used. The other location is in Acts 15, where it has that famous discussion among John and Barnabas regarding John Mark. It's translated their contention. That kind of gives that negative spin, but to provoke unto means to sharpen. To sharpen alongside. Let us consider one another, each other, in order to sharpen something. What are we to sharpen? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Stir up love. Now, this isn't the romantic love. This is godly love. This is outgoing concern. This is Matthew 25. Read the second half of it there, and starting in verse 31 or so. It's that last section of Matthew 25 of you clothed me, you fed me, you gave me drink, you know, that sort of thing. It's that outgoing concern, that godly love to stir up love and good works. Good works. This is action. This is doing a deed. You can read later James chapter 2, verse 17, where it talks about faith without works is dead. Action, brethren, is needed in our spiritual life. Action is needed in our spiritual life. We have to do something. We just can't sit back and smell the roses. It's nice to smell the roses, but there has to be action there. This particular scripture here in Hebrews 24, I believe, is profound. And I think it's worthy of some meditation for us this next week. I believe that because it specifies something that we need to do. This is practical Christianity right here. Practical Christianity 101. This is something that we need to do as Christians, as individuals that follow God and have committed ourselves to God. Hebrews 10:24 is something for us to do. This is something tangible. This verse gives us direction. And so in context of Hebrews 10:24 today, I want to challenge each of us to consider just one person. Consider one person. Maybe it's one of the names that you wrote down on your list. Or maybe it's some other name here in the room. But I challenge you today to consider one person. Now the background to this particular verse here in Hebrews 10:24 is interesting. In 64 AD, Rome was virtually burnt to the ground. And the ruling emperor at that time was a man by the name of Nero. And Nero blamed the Jews for burning down his city. He blamed the Jews and all kinds of problems ended up erupting. Around 66 AD, the Jews revolted and they attacked the Romans in Galilee. The Roman legions encircled Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem fell around 70 AD. It fell under the direction of Titus, the general of the Roman army at the time. Some historians put the death toll of the Jewish population around 1 million people. It was a tragic death. It was a very significant battle for the Romans, and they took siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and scores and scores, perhaps up to a million or more Jews died during that Roman campaign while they were besieging the city of Jerusalem. These individuals here that are written to, here in the book of Hebrews, they're living in a very difficult time. Their life has just been turned upside down. It's a difficult time for them to be alive. They lived there in Palestine, and the situation for them was very dire. It was very dire. They received persecutions from the Romans themselves. They received persecutions from other Jews as well. Many of them, it's believed, fled homes there in Jerusalem, and they lived in a small community by the name of Pella, not knowing exactly what would happen next to them, what their fate would be. Some of them, from the inference that we read from the book of Hebrews, believe that it was perhaps easier just to kind of slip away. Just slip away, let's let this whole rebellion thing go, the persecution is too much, we're just trying to kind of slip away, slip underneath the carpet and just kind of fade into the background. It's believed perhaps that Paul was the one that wrote the book of Romans, and regardless of who wrote it, if Paul was it, the writer here is trying to encourage the members. He's trying to encourage the members. Let's go back and read verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's encouraging the members to be bold, despite what has gone on, despite what personal feelings they have, to be bold. To come right in and talk to God. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can do that. We can do that. And we have direct access to God. To be bold and go directly before God. And talk to Him. Like a son would talk to a dad. Or a daughter to a dad. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. For He who promised is faithful. He's trying to encourage the members here, the converted Jews and Gentiles at this time. He's trying to convert them. Their world has just been turned upside down. The next verse then, verse 24, I'd like to read it this time from the New International Version. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good works. I like the use of some of those words. You know, if you take a spur and you put the spur to someone or something, it sort of make them get up and go, isn't it? It sort of kind of prick them a bit. It sort of caused them to move. You can imagine horses or cattle. If you spur them or prod them, you're make them kind of get up and go and move a bit. You're going to encourage, you might say, them to move in a particular direction. I like the word spur. It's a good action word. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good works. Now, if you walked up to someone that you didn't have a relationship with and you said, "Hey, I heard through the grapevine how you're having this horrible issue in your life. I'll be praying for you," and you walk off, what impact do you think that that would have on somebody? Like water under a bridge, right? It just kind of comes in and goes out. Oh, well, that person has no idea what I'm going through. And they probably don't. They're nice words, but that relationship hasn't been built yet. And who are we to care for? We're to care for each other. We're to spur each other on toward good things, toward righteousness, toward godliness. We need to be careful with our words. How are you doing? Oh, that's nice to hear. Gotta go. If we're going to take the time to ask the question, "Hey, how are you doing?" Expect a 5-minute conversation at the minimum. Sit down, chat with them. "How is your week?" "Oh, that's great. Glad to hear that. That's so encouraging. Da 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 da." Let's be careful with our words. Take the time to talk with someone. Don't have the contest with your spouse before you get out of the car. "Okay, I bet I can talk to 20 people in 10 minutes. Take the time. Develop those relationships. Call people during the week. Maintain that relationship outside of church. Write the cards. Send the letters. Drop the emails. Do the Facebook thing. Whatever the case might be. Work on those relationships. And take those relationships outside of our empirical self. And let's take them to the next level. This is what the writer here of Hebrews is trying to get us to do. To spur each other. To encourage each other. To get to know one another. Brethren, we need to consider others. We need to provoke and spur each other toward godliness, toward godly love, and godly actions, godly deeds. I encourage all of us to come a little early to church. Come a little early to church. Stay a little late. It can be fun. Chat with others. Get to know them. Talk to them. Ask about their history. How'd you come into the church? When were you baptized? We're not asking for best friends here. I understand, and certainly we all do, temperaments differ, positions in life differ, life situations are different, you have young kids, other people don't. We're not asking for best friends, but the admonition here in Hebrews 10:24 is to get to know one another, to spur each other toward those good works and toward godly love. How can we do that, though, if we don't know one another? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Kind of hard if we slip in at the last minute and slip right out at the amen. How do we get to know people? We can't, can we? We can't. Likewise, if we're too busy on the Sabbath, too many responsibilities to do this verse, then maybe it's time to pass off some of those things. Let some other people get involved. Surface level relationships, brethren, don't work. They don't work. Surface level relationships are bad. We need to take the time to develop those friendships, develop those relationships, get to know where people are so when we hear of a prayer request, we can truly go to God and say, "Ah, this person's having a hard time." We need to focus on the members here in this congregation. You know, it's an interesting thought that if every congregation took care of their own congregation, then would any congregation be left out? No, they wouldn't, would they? If every congregation took care of their own congregation, then everybody is served. Everybody's taken care of. Everybody's being prayed for. Everyone has that support system, that network of friends. It all works beautifully. Now, does that say that we shouldn't pray for other people outside of our congregation? Absolutely not. There's the national prayer requests that come out. Some of them get printed in the bulletin. There's cards that we sign for people in foreign countries, in other parts of this country. There's the church president we can pray for, the administration, the council. There's success for the feast sites and for all of God's people traveling to and from those feast sites. There's certainly international areas that are worthy of prayer time. We have some beautiful members that live in international countries. There's dedicated ministry and leaders that go and serve those countries. And those are great things to pray for. Christ expects the members of his body, though, to be actively working together, to be spurring each other on, to be encouraging others. And it takes a cooperation in order to accomplish the mission that he states forward for his church. We have to cooperate in that. Let's drop down one more verse here in verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word exhort here means to encourage to do what is right. To encourage to do what is right. So it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, meaning you don't have to come to church, you can just stay home, that's okay. Here the writer is saying, no, that's not the case. Not forsaking that, as is the manner of some, but we should encourage others to do what's right. And then he adds, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you think the end time is soon? Do you think Christ is going to return soon? Then as we see that day approaching, we should be doing this even more and more and more as the days go on. We should encourage others to do what's right. We should have impact on others positively, a positive impact. Ask ourselves the question, do I think before I act? What impact will my words have on this person? What impact will my actions have on that person? Is it something that's going to exhort, as we read here in verse 25? Are they actions that will encourage others to do what's right? Are we people who inspire other people? Do you ever consider yourself as one who inspires? Or perhaps somebody else, maybe a name on your list. Oh, that person inspires people. That person motivates people. That person makes me want to go home and pray and study even more. Brethren, we should be right here at church. We should be here at church every week. Every week we should find ourselves here because this is where the fellowship occurs. This is where we fellowship. This is where we can get to know each other on a weekly basis. And then the calls and the visits throughout the week, those are supplements. And those are important things to do. But this is where the fellowshipping occurs. Thus the phrase here in the beginning of verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together. Don't put this off. Don't come to church. Don't not come to church because it's been a rough week. No, this is exactly where you need to be. This is where we all need to be, right here at church, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, considering one another, helping each other to grow in godliness and character. It's not just about pleasantries, though. It's not just, like we've mentioned before, the surface-level conversations. How deep are our conversations on the Sabbath? How deep are they? On the Sabbath, do we talk about what we've been studying, or something that we've been meditating about, or something that's been on our mind? Or do we discuss something that's been troubling us this past week and trying to rationalize from a spiritual perspective how to get around that roadblock and the struggles that we're having? What are our conversations like on the Sabbath? Not just here at church, but at home, with your spouse, with your family, with people you get together with for breakfast on Sabbath mornings. What are those conversations like? Friday nights? Are they ones that spur each other on? Are they conversations that exhort one another toward doing the right things? Are we asking about others and encouraging them in their life, in their struggles? I'd like to encourage everyone to start talking about godly things on the Sabbath. That's a great topic to talk about on the Sabbath. The Bible, God, relationships. God is all about relationships. Hey, how did you come into church? What's your baptism story? Those are great things to discuss on a Sabbath day. God tells us on the Sabbath to put away our thoughts, to put away our actions, and to focus on Him. It's a holy day. It's a day holy and special to God. Sometimes it's resorted as a man's job, though, isn't it? Oh, I'll let my husband talk about that. I'm going to go talk to the ladies about this. Well, God's command to honor His Sabbath is not just for the men, though. The ladies should be doing this, too. Talk about what you've been studying. Talk about how to spur each other on. What does that verse mean? How can you spur each other on? Talk about those topics. Men and ladies alike. Things you're studying, things you're meditating on. Discussions about our hope, about the future, about how things will work out. Talk about how things might work. Discuss a verse or a scripture. Hey, how do you think we should do that? Or the Bible says that we should do this. What are your thoughts on that? How should that be implemented? How do you teach your kids at home? Have you found any good methods for Bible studying with your kids? Have some great conversations. Exhort, to encourage to do what's right. There's exhortation to assemble. There's a prod, bit of a swift kick in the pants, you might say, to get together, to consider one another, to get to know one another. This is not the living room Church of God or the at-home Church of God. This is God's church, and God commands us to assemble and to consider one another and to get to know one another. And that can be fun. That can be exciting. Go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, Night to Be is coming up, and Night to Be is a very special night. It's a night picturing the Israelites coming out of Egypt. What kind of conversations will we have on Night to Be? Do you often find conversations difficult on Night to Be? Maybe you struggle for conversations. Maybe you struggle to keep conversations off of work or off of, you know, your hobbies or something. You know it's the night going into the first holy day and it's a special night, but what do we talk about? Well, through the week, maybe you can come up with little flashcards and take the flashcards and put them all in the middle of the table. And anytime the conversation starts to go the wrong direction, call on somebody at the table. Hey, why don't you reach out and grab a topic card and let it be kind of a guide to kind of bring you back. That way no one's put on the spot as far as what to say, what to talk about. But the topic card there can kind of spur you and give you ideas. What do you think it would be like to be one of the Israelites, you know, during the plagues? Because, you know, some of the plagues the Israelites actually received themselves too. What do you think it would have been like to be a participant in that plague? Let's watch our conversations on these special days that God has set apart. 1 Corinthians 10. We know that life is difficult, and like others here in the room, we have trials, we have burdens. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to get derailed to the point that sometimes we lose our focus. And sometimes we know the kingdom of God is out there, but we start to look this way or we start to look that way. And it's easy to get bogged down. It's easy to get discouraged or depressed and kind of get into that inward self-focused kind of a mentality. We need to strengthen, however, one another. We need to give support to one another. We need to have an outgoing sense of responsibility toward others. Do you ever think of yourselves as having responsibility for others here in the room? We always think, you know, I'm responsible for me or I'm responsible for my family. But Hebrews 10 gives us that encouragement, though, that no, that responsibility goes beyond just me and the wife. That responsibility to care for, to encourage, to exhort, to spur, to get to know one another is for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This doesn't mean that we go around and we meddle in people's business. Oh, Mr. Dowd said, I have to get to know you, so show me your financial statements, show me all the money you have tied up in investments, and, you know, this is not meddling in personal business here. That's not my intent here. But to be wise, to be discreet, to be watchful, and to have that concern for one another is what we're to do. That is what we're to do. To have that outward concern for each other's welfare. To encourage them, to show ourselves friendly toward them. To offer assistance when it's needed. To be there and have that relationship so someone can come and say, you know, we were talking last week and that really helped me through the week. And you sit there and you scratch your head like, I have no idea what I said to you. It's okay, it was a great help through the week and got me through, and I was thinking about that conversation, and those are wonderful conversations to have. Those are the kind of conversations that we should be having. Ones that exhort and spur and stir up and cause us to consider one another. I'd like you to try something the next time you're down. Next time you're a bit depressed. Next time you're having a bad week. Next time something in your world just caves in on you and you feel the pressure. I'd like you to try something. I'd like you to do something for somebody else during that time. Do something for somebody else. It seems simple. We all get depressed at times. We all get down on ourselves, down on our luck, you might say. We all have those bad days. But instead of going home and drinking your worries away, so to speak, or wallowing in your misery, I'd like you to try just that one thing. Do something for somebody else. Can be whatever you think of. Write a card. Hey, thinking of you, hope your week's going well. Do something for somebody else. Give them a call. The results will surprise you. The results will surprise you. When you take that mind shift and you turn it on its end, and instead of being self-consumed with how bad your day was, and you spin it around 180 degrees and you start thinking about somebody else, the results are astounding. And I'm excited to hear how they work for you and what those results are like. Right spiritual fellowship consists of positive, uplifting visitations with one another. The associations, conversations, they're uplifting, they're profitable. They're not negative, they're not grumbling, they're not complaining, they're not full of gossip or carrying rumors. You can't get to know somebody through the grapevine. Oh, did you hear what Sally said to me about what her childhood was like? Oh, check mark that off. I now know something about Sally. The gossip train doesn't count for this. That kind of negative fellowshipping is destructive to our spiritual character. And it's also destructive to the work of God. It's also destructive to what God is trying to do in each of us, in this family, in our family. How about compliments? When was the last time you received a compliment? When was the last time you gave a compliment? Some may have the mindset that you should be very, very careful with compliments, because compliments will puff you up and cause you to get the big head and might cause the person to get more vain. So therefore, I'm going to be very, very careful with my compliments. In other words, what you're saying then is you're responsible for keeping everybody else humble. If I don't compliment you, then you'll stay humble. But that concept, though, is not biblical. Now, it is wrong to flatter somebody. You know, empty words and that sort of thing. It is wrong to flatter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 tells us, Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. One who is just full of these empty words, saying things but not really meaning them. The word flatter here in Proverbs means to deceive, to make one gullible, to entice or to persuade. Our conversation shouldn't be filled with that. Our compliments should not be ones that are used to entice someone. It's not the proper kind of compliments that we should be doing. We shouldn't be saying kind words or giving compliments in order to get something back. Oh, I hope they'll say something nice to me, so I'll offer them a comment. Hey, like your tie. In hopes that they'll compliment your tie back. That's not a true compliment. I have a thought that I'd like to pose to you. Here's a thought. I think that perhaps a lot of the people in the church would be in a better mood if we offered more compliments to one another. What do you think? I think that the church as a whole would be in a better mood. I think our congregation perhaps might be in a better mood, generally speaking, if we were to compliment people. Morale would increase if they received more compliments, more praise, more affirmation, words of appreciation, words of gratitude. Don't you think? Mark Twain made an interesting statement. He said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." How true is that? How true is that? When was the last time you received a compliment, and how long did it carry you? With our human nature, brethren, we can be less motivated to compliment and more motivated to criticize. And in context of Hebrews 10, we need to be careful that that's not what we're doing. We shouldn't be more motivated to criticize than to compliment. Sometime over the next few weeks, I would encourage you to skim through some of Paul's epistles. Just skim through them and notice how many times he compliments that church that he's writing to. That whatever group he is writing that epistle to, notice how many times he compliments that group. He repeatedly gives high praise to them. He gives loving compliments to the recipients of those letters. I think that's quite remarkable considering who Paul was. Paul used to be Saul, and Saul was all about killing and murdering and imprisoning the people that followed Christ, the God followers, the Christians. How many positive comments do you think Saul made before his conversion? Probably few to none comments even came out of Saul's mouth. He was knee-bent on imprisoning this group of individuals and breaking up families. It's astounding, though, to think what conversion did to him and how all of that was spun around. And so you skim through some of his epistles, and all of a sudden you start to see how complimentary he is. Now, in many cases, he does go on and correct them, but he starts off complimenting them and telling them how great they're doing in certain areas. I'd like to go over and look at another particular verse back in Proverbs in relation to spurring each other toward godliness. There's something else in society that has become very, very prevalent, and I think we need to be careful with it. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his brother and says, 'I was only joking.'" I think this is a really neat scripture when it comes to sarcasm, and bad sarcasm at that. Sarcasm that kind of pokes fun at someone, and then you back up and say, "Oh, I was just kidding. I do like your food anyways." I think it's interesting here. In verse 18, he takes something that we would obviously say that's wrong at. Someone who throws firebrands, someone who throws arrows, someone who causes death. Without a doubt, I would venture to say that we would all agree that that's bad. What's interesting, though, is verse 19 is connected with it. It's like this madman, so is the man who deceives his brother and then says, I was only joking. I was only kidding. Those two are hooked together. One is essentially just as bad as the other. And I think that's fascinating because sometimes we're not careful with our words, and myself included. I joke around with my kids all the time. Can I have a cookie? Sure, you can have that cookie. And as they start to reach, no, not that one. Oh, I was just kidding. Go ahead and have it. I think sometimes maybe we take that to the extreme. But I'd like all of us to be careful as we consider this topic of exhorting one another and encouraging others toward doing what's right, that we also need to be careful with our words. On the receiving side of compliments, however, we need to be careful that we're not awkward, that we don't throw up our guards and say, why are you complimenting me? What do you want? You're after something, aren't you? Are you trying to flatter me? Are you trying to pull something over my eyes? What don't I know? There's something on my back. A person receiving a compliment really doesn't need to say much more than, thank you, I appreciate that. That was kind of you. Practice receiving the compliments as you offer the compliments to other people. Compliments can be incredibly powerful if they're sincere and if they're brought about with this exhortation in mind, this encouragement to spur each other on. We know, though, that the praise from God is a lot more important, though, than the praise of men. And we should remember to keep that focus. Anything that goes well in our life, all the credit should go to God. God should be the one to get the full credit. You know, hey, thanks for that meal the other night. I really appreciated the conversation. Oh, you're welcome. You know, God has blessed us so much with da-da-da-da-da-da. Let's make sure we remember, though, where the real credit and the glory for anything good should be going to. All of that belongs to God. So here's a challenge for us. Here's something I'd like all of us to try. Consider. And this topic of considering one another, I'd like you to pick somebody. It can be somebody you're close with, a family member, a close friend. Like you to issue them a statement. You can write a letter to them, you can email it to them, you can Facebook it to them, you can do whatever you'd like. But I'd like you to compliment them on something positive that they do. Dear Sally Q, I really appreciate how you're so encouraging. I watch you move through the congregation and you're always encouraging people. Make a statement and give them examples. Compliment someone, though, and say, hey, I really appreciate how you're always there. You're always so full of zeal and enthusiasm. And, you know, you can't get up. You can't move. You're a shut-in. But I appreciate the cards. And you're always sending cards. You're always praying for people. And pick somebody in the congregation, though, and send them a card, a note, and compliment them. But not just, you know, don't just say it in passing. Give some meat. I see you doing this when. This has helped other people because it makes people smile when you use some descriptive words and give some meat to it. But I'd like to encourage you to pick somebody and write them a note. Perhaps they have a certain effect on other people that you see. Compliment them on that. Bring that to their attention. There's one study that says you have to receive 5 compliments in order to outweigh 1 negative statement that you said, that was said to you. So you say 1 negative statement to, say, your kids. Some doctors believe that you then need to say 5 positive things to counteract that 1 negative thing that you said. I think that kind of puts some things in perspective when it comes to considering one another and exhorting one another, that encouragement is very, very important. So much so that much of the medical field is realizing the importance of kind words and uplifting words and words that exhort and help and encourage and support. Make sure that we don't have it flipped on its end. I'm going to tell you five things that you're doing wrong, and I'll compliment you maybe once. It's easy, though, to look at the negative. We all have faults. We all have faults. We all have character flaws that glare at us like the noonday sun when it's not cloudy outside. We all have faults. We see them. Everybody else sees them. The neighbor sees them. The dog sees them. We all have faults, and it's easy to pick up on those and discuss those and talk about those and harbor those. But in considering each other, we need to look past those flaws. Knowing that everybody has them, knowing that everybody has weaknesses, that everyone has annoyances and irritants, we have to look past those and pick out the good qualities and compliment people on those good qualities and let those qualities be the ones that spur us on, that encourage us, that exhort us toward good works and godly love. The command in Hebrews 10:24 doesn't allow for exceptions. We can't just keep Hebrews 10:24 for our little group of friends. It's to do it to one another, to everyone. This is our family. This is who we are. This is God's chosen right here in Wichita. Test God in Hebrews 10:24 and see what the results are. See what the results are. Consider one another. Get to know each other. Compliment each other. Help each other to grow and to overcome. Show yourself friendly. Show yourself friendly, not cliquish. Go with me for our final scripture over to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I want to read it from the Living Bible. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. From the Living Bible, it says, "Then those who feared and loved the Lord spoke often of him to each other. And he had a book of remembrance drawn up in which he recorded the names of those who feared him and loved to think about him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares an obedient and dutiful son." Brother, my challenge to you at the beginning of this message was very sincere. I challenge you to consider one person. Start with one person and put Hebrews 10:24 into practice. Consider them. Exhort them. Get to know them. Then add somebody else, and add somebody else, and start your way through the congregation. Brethren, God makes it clear that we should live a life that encourages each other, that exhorts one another, that provokes one another toward love and good works. Have fun getting to know your brothers and sisters in Christ.